Our text this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter as we continue our trek through the book. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, and also to the hearing, that as your servant James tells us, that we might not be like those who look at your holy law and then go away forgetting what we have heard, but that we might put into practice what we hear today, that we might do as the psalmist says. And this is our prayer this morning, that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth. We need your help as brothers and sisters to one another, as children of yours, as parents to children, as grandparents to grandchildren, in a variety of ways, in all sorts of ways. We need your help and your grace, husbands and wives, boyfriend and girlfriend, engaged, whatever place you have placed us in this season in our lives, we need to learn how best to be faithful in the season where you have placed us. So we look to you this morning for your help, asking that you would take your word and make it live and flesh it out in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just hypothetically, imagine if you would that I was out working in my yard, and suddenly I remembered that I had company about to arrive. So I ran inside, and I'd gotten all hot and sweaty, and I'm all dirty and everything. And so what I did, figuring they're going to be here any second now, in fact, I can hear their tires on the driveway, and so what do? I take my clothes that I'm going to put on, I just throw them on over my work clothes. This really wouldn't accomplish much, would it? In fact, I would give myself away pretty quickly. Just the look of my face, or maybe the smell of me coming down the hall, they would know that this is really simply just a great cover-up. In the same way, I think so many of us came to Christ and began the Christian life as though it were a great cover-up. That we knew that Jesus had died for our sins, and so then we figured what we need to do is start reforming our behavior. That's not the gospel. I want us to look this morning at what Peter presents to us, because he gives us a different picture than a great cover-up. He gives us, if you will, kind of two big themes here of how we grow. He's told us already how we need to grow. He's told us that we grow in holiness, in fear, in love. But now he tells us how. He's going to put the wheels on the road and show what it is that God does in our lives as we move into this next phase of the Christian life. He begins really by saying that we have to grow by subtraction. The first thing we have to do is be rid of something. And in verse 1, we see that Peter begins with another one of those wonderful words. All of these conjunctions in 1 Peter, underline them. Because he's building one thing upon another. So he begins, therefore. And what he's reminding us is that we've experienced this new birth through the powerful, living, eternal Word of God. And he says, therefore. And that is that we're to grow in purity and in deep love. And now he's going to tell us how. And he tells us that we have a practical part in this. A practical part. He calls us to put aside. This phrase is what is part of this whole matter of taking up love. But if you need a handful of something and your hands are already full, and I have a family member who does this, There is a family member that I have who will have an armload of stuff and will try and pick up one more thing. But Peter tells us that if we're going to have an armload of love, and that's going to be our way of being, that God wants to fill us up with his love, the first thing we got to do is get rid of this armload of other stuff. And so he tells us to put aside, and this is a word that's normally used of clothes. In fact, Paul uses it like this more than three times that I've run into in the New Testament in regards to the same thing. He tells us to put off these old clothes because we're going to have something else on. And all of these images, as the hearer would have heard these, as this letter was read in the churches, all of these people, still fairly younger than you in their faith, they would hear this and they would remember as they hear new birth, as they hear purity, as they hear put aside. They would start to think of an event that took place in their life, their baptism. They would begin to have that in mind. And we actually have a picture of an ancient baptismal pool here. And in this day, it was common for a baptismal pool to have steps on one side going in and steps on the other side coming out. And what would happen is that the person going in would first lay aside their street clothes and then go into the water. And in Peter's day, clothes said a lot more than they do today. We do this somewhat. Clothes can put you into a kind of a group or into a social position. But in this day, clothes spoke of very clearly what age or what stage of life you were in, what your social status was, and what kind of profession you did. All those things were announced by what you wore. It was your identity. But when you were baptized, those things ceased to define you. You put them aside and you went down into the water. And on the other side of the pool, when you came out those other steps, having been dipped all the way down and raised to new life in Christ, you stepped out of the water on those steps on the other side, and your old clothes were separated by water from you. And there were people waiting there, and they put on you a white robe. And everyone else who was being baptized that day also was standing there wearing the robes that had been placed on their shoulders as they went down into the water. And so this robe no longer spoke of your accomplishments. Instead, it told that what Christ had done for you, that you are now pure and that you are now like everyone else who has been washed by the blood. That there was no great or there was no small. There was just beloved and purchased. And so Peter wants to then tell us what we need to leave on the far side of that pool. He names them specifically. Now that you're pure in Christ, God has called us to leave behind those tactics that we used to use to get where we were in life. And he names them specifically. Malice. Malice is evil in intent and in action. It covers both the thought and the deed. Deceit, harming another through lies or tricks. Hypocrisy, which is masking evil intent with the appearance of righteousness. Envy, that's hating when others gain or advance rather than celebrating with them, rather than giving thanks with them. Slander, using speech with the intent to harm or ruin someone else. These are the things that we're supposed to leave on the far side of that pool. And a few things about this. You notice that Peter doesn't name those big ones at the beginning of the second half of the Ten Commandments. He doesn't list murder. He doesn't list bearing a public false witness. He doesn't list adultery. he lists very different sorts of things, all of which are incompatible with a life of love, but also all of which are subtle sins. They're the sort that we formally, secretly use to get our way. And they're the sort that we can very conveniently carry with us into the Christian life. Truth of the matter, these are the pet sins of the church business meeting or the church social. And these are the sorts of things that we try to keep in motion because they served us so well previously. So they are incompatible with the life of love. They're subtle sins, but they're also things that if we keep them, if we hang on to them, they will destroy our spiritual lives and the lives of those around us. These are the sins, when they become central to the church culture, the Bible study, and the worship, just become social clubs. They become powerless. There's no presence of God anymore. He won't stick around with this stuff. And it's only when these things are laid aside that we can do the next thing, which is to long for the spiritual milk of the Word. So that is how we first grow. We grow first by subtraction, by this laying aside. But now there's something that Peter wants us to take on. But you can already tell as soon as you hit verse 2 that this is going to be very different kind of stuff. He's been talking about very adult kinds of things, things that we got very good at as we practiced them. But now he says, like babies. We're supposed to become completely dependent and completely vulnerable. He says, like babies, that we are to long. You know when a baby's hungry, don't you? There is a distinctive cry. And within the first week, you usually know which cry is the hungry cry. God also knows the hungry cry. He knows the sound of his children longing for his word, needing, feeling that need to grow in him. He says that we're to long for this pure spiritual milk. And we've already seen in the last chapter in verse 23 that this word is a life-giving word. This Peter also calls it pure. And that's used by the psalmist for the scriptures. It's used in places like Psalm 19. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And again, in Psalm 12, where the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried on the earth, refined seven times. The word of the Lord is pure, and this is the food that we're supposed to feed on. The word literally means unadulterated, not watered down. And Peter wants us to have the whole thing in full strength, that we might be nourished and grow. But when Peter's talking about babies and talking about milk, we're apt to kind of jump back and think about those passages where Paul, for example, says that we should be eating milk, we should be eating meat, but we're still drinking milk. And the writer of Hebrews says the same sort of thing. Peter's not really going there. He's not contrasting. What he's doing is simply telling us how we ought to grow. We need to grow by taking in God's word. And so he says this, so that by it you may grow. And this is the catch, is that so often we think of salvation in terms of washing away our sins, and then we stop and we ask ourselves, okay, now, why don't I seem to be able to living as I ought? And so what we do, that's when we start the great cover-up. And we think, oh, no, what will happen if people know that I'm a sinner? And so we start trying to figure out ways to make it look like we're doing great. But what do we end up doing? We end up living with deceit, hypocrisy, envy. We end up doing those things that we used to do, trying to do what we ought to do. We need something else. And so Peter tells us what it is we need. We need, first of all, to lay down that stuff, to recognize that was what we had on, that we were wearing dirty clothes, and we need to lay them down. The next thing we need to do is be fed. You notice I'm saying it in the passive. I'm not saying we need to eat. I'm saying we need to be fed. Like babies, dependent. We need this spiritual nourishment. And this, that all that stuff that we used to do, like clothes, it was on the outside. It was really superficial. Now this milk does its work on the inside, in the heart, and in the mind. It's the way that God retrains and renews our minds. We learned our former ways. We learned that whole list that we've laid aside by being desperate, independent, self-sufficient sinners. And we were guided by the love of self and the fear of death. And that's what drove us. Now that we've laid aside those things, what we learn is to be God-dependent, insufficient children. And it's the place where we least feel comfortable. But Jesus makes it clear that that's the way to enter the kingdom, is to enter as little children, insufficient children, guided by God's word. And then Peter, in verse 3, makes this statement expecting that we'll say, yes, we have. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then he says that we are to, well, let's back up. Peter, in saying this, is quoting a psalm and talking of tasting. And really, this tasting does a couple of things, doesn't it? If you've ever helped or watched a baby learning to nurse, what do you do? Or perhaps use a bottle for the first time and you put a little bit of milk on his lips. And then he knows that food is there and available, and he knows where to go. In the same way, to study God's word is to taste his goodness again and again. And then as we taste the goodness of God's word, we know where to go for nourishment. We know all of the alternatives are inferior and adulterated. And we know where to go because we've tasted and we've seen. So now we know where to head. A second thing it does is tasting produces hunger. I have this phenomenon often that my kids will say, we're not hungry and we don't want dinner. Well, then you start cooking. And a few minutes later, what are we having? What you making? You know, and they're in the kitchen and peering in and stuff like that. So often what we need is to smell and then to taste. And that produces that hunger, that produces that longing that Peter talks about. A baby may not realize that he's hungry until he's tasted milk, and then all of a sudden he can't think of anything else. In the same way, hunger is an important part of God's work in your life. It causes you to begin eating, and it keeps you eating until you're full. But Peter, in quoting this psalm, is quoting a phrase, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter says, if you have tasted the kindness or the goodness of the Lord. David there in Psalm 34, when he writes this, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. He's not talking, though, there about secondhand experience. He's talking about firsthand experience. He is talking about encountering and knowing personally the person and the care and the love of God. And then he tells us how in that same psalm, it's, if you want to look it up, it's Psalm 34 in verse 6. And we said it together at the beginning of service last week. David tells us how we come to know this goodness. He gives an example from his own life. He says, "This poor man cried out to the Lord, and he answered him and saved him from all his troubles." He's talking about this personal experience of God's powerful rescue that causes us to know God's goodness and causes us to thirst for more of God's food and causes us to want to live in him. But he doesn't stop there. David moves on. He goes to, in Psalm 34, he goes to verses 9 and 10. And he says, "How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want." And so not only is this an ongoing experience of God's salvation, it's also this ongoing experience of God's provision, his sustenance. And that's, in effect, what Peter wants us to know is that when you have experienced the goodness of God, when you have experienced this, that we can know even greater because God in Christ has died to save us from our sins. And when we experience this personally and we know it to be true, not only has he begun it, he also is the one who's going to sustain us. He is the one in whom we can come and find refuge. And when we do, when we lean fully on him, we are never going to see disappointed that for those who fear him, there is no want. He takes care of that hunger and that longing that's within us. We have a name, don't we, for this goodness or this kindness. What do we call this? We call it grace, don't we? It's something we didn't work for. It's something we didn't earn. It began when we heard this wonderful message that Christ died for our sins and we believed on him and we were born again. We were regenerated. We were saved. We were made new. But what follows after that isn't work either. That's not what I want you to hear. That's not what Peter wants you to hear. That what we have here, first of all, is this picture of laying aside. And gravity does the work. But then we have this picture of rest. And here we see a child in the arms of a protective and a providing parent. Isn't this the picture we often use for contentment? A child in a mother or father's arms. That's the very picture that Peter uses for how the Christian grows. That same way that God is holding on to you, feeding you his word, so that you can become strong and grow in him. It isn't a work. It's a rest. It's a refuge that strengthens us. We lay aside, we taste, we eat, we grow. I don't know if you've ever seen this show. It's called My Strange Addiction, and I confess we're kind of addicted to it. I guess it's our strange addiction. But I watched one, and there was this story of this woman who carried with her a pillow everywhere she went. It was like a cuddle pillow, like a safety blanket, like a child might carry, and she named this pillow Boo. She took it everywhere. She never washed it to keep the familiar smell on it. And just before you began to kind of giggle, you began to realize that it was destroying all of her relationships. It was destroying her ability to finish school, to keep friends. And finally, it came between her and her fiancé. It turns out that this all started as a little girl when someone badly hurt and betrayed her trust. Many of the sins on that list, those things that we're talking about laying aside, are things that we learned to protect ourselves. There were ways of fleeing to what we thought was safety. There were things that we thought were comforting us or protecting us. And now what we thought was comforting us or protecting us is killing us. This is what really God is saying through Peter this morning. He's saying, that pillow that you're carrying, that stuff that you're carrying, that clothes that you've just put stuff over, lay it aside. You see the rest of that clothes in the pile behind you, and that one piece that you've been hanging on to still, because you know what? You don't have to protect yourself anymore. You're safe if you are in Christ. You don't have to fear or fend for yourself. You belong to Him. So God invites you to put it down and come instead to this place of rest, to take refuge in the arms of your Heavenly Father. He'll feed you with His word and grow you strong. But now all you need to do is rest in Him and let Him nourish you. That is the first great work of the Christian. Jesus says it so wonderfully as He looks at all those who are trying to figure out how to make ends meet, how to work hard enough to be saved, to be acceptable to God. And Jesus calls out to that multitude and He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This morning, I want you to consider, have you tasted God's goodness and kindness? Have you known what it is to say, "I was poor and in a mess, and I cried, and God answered me. He saved me by the blood of Jesus and took me from where I was and made me a new person that I can walk before Him in holiness." Are you able to say that? The next question, have you then laid aside that former way that you lived? Have you laid aside those ways that are subtle, that are easy to bring into the Christian life? What is God calling you to lay aside today? What have you continued to cling to and bring with you into the Christian life? And God is saying, lay that down. You don't need that anymore. That's the first set. There's a second set now. How is it evident that you are longing for God's word? And how is the work of that word evident in your life? Do you see a desire to spend time in the scriptures, or to spend time in teaching, or to gather together in Bible study and in prayer? Is that evident in your life? If it's not, Peter gives you some ideas of where to go. The first thing you need to do is taste and see that the Lord is good. And then I believe that you will come back again and again to that goodness that can be found in Christ alone and in His word. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we lay our lives before You, asking that You would just take and apply these things as You desire. But help us to yield to Your Spirit. Help us to yield to what You're doing. We're in awe of Your goodness, Your kindness, the love that you have shown us. And we thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen.